Good morning to all. A welcome, especially to Richard's friends, the visitors. I'm assuming that's most of the visitors that are here because of friendship with Richard and being here for last night and all of that. Welcome. My heart has been richly filled this morning. I'll maybe share more of that as we go along. But for those of you who were not here the last time I preached, not too many weeks ago, Laverne and I finished preaching through the book of the Gospel of John. So I decided that I would visit a few of the letters of the apostles from the perspective of their interaction, what we know of them, their interaction through the Gospel of John, and what they got from their relationship with Jesus, and then how they wrote about it to understand their view of the gospel and so on. A couple of weeks ago, I preached from the first part of 1 Peter 1, and I want to, I think, conclude my study on Peter today. And there's just a few main points that I want to talk about, things that are maybe, I don't know, necessarily unique to Peter, but things that seem like they made a huge impression upon Peter, and the way he then ministered, wrote, and so on about the gospel as it relates to his experience with Jesus. So I want to, oh, thank you. I think I'll start by reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So, I'll be dipping some into the second chapter as well later on, but I don't think I'll take the time to read it. But one of the things that Peter was very, that I see Peter being very much aware of, is that he was very much aware of place and time in history, I believe. Notice, I didn't read it today, but in the first verse, he says, Peter, an apostle, he addresses himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then also, he in verses 10 through 12, he mentions the prophets and how that the prophets prophesied about the dispensation, the time in which we are now living. It's really unique, picking up there in verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, he's talking about the salvation, our salvation. And we talk about salvation, we talk about becoming saved, we talk about our salvation. And I think we fail to recognize the significance of the era, the time, this period of time in the scope of history from creation to now. I think we fail to realize the significance of our place in this scope of history. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace, it was shown to them, they talked about it, they prophesied about it, this time of grace, they prophesied about this Messiah, this time in history when the Messiah would come and he would rule and he would lead and he would be king. And God showed them that it was not for them, but that they were speaking for us. They were talking about a time, the time in which we now live, the time in which Peter the apostle saw, and the apostles saw right subsequent to Jesus' resurrection, the church age, and subsequent to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, and now in this, all of when the prophets prophesied, and when Abraham, the promise was given to Abraham, and they all looked forward to this time when the Messiah would come, and he would bring deliverance, and he would be king and rule over his people. It was all looking forward. It was all anticipating. Imagine, okay, so what is the second coming of Christ going to be like? What will heaven be like? Well, you have some clues, you have some ideas, but it's the word of truth, but, you know, it's all shaped by your perception of it. Tell me what it's going to be like. You will say one thing, you will say another thing, you will say another thing. How is it actually going to be? Looking back, you can see the testimony of a life lived. Jesus was here. He lived. He showed. He taught. He spoke. We have that testimony, and not only that, but we also have the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all that truth. My friends, we live in a time, it is for you and me, it is for all of us in this dispensation. We play a vital and a crucial role in the scope of the history since creation, to exemplify, ever since fallen man fell, it is our role to model that relationship with Jesus Christ, with God our Father, through Jesus Christ. Our role in history is very significant. And the testimony that we live based on the opportunity that we have of looking back to the life of Jesus as modeled by him and his apostles, to the indwelling Holy Spirit, our lives, what we do with all that, will serve as a testimony, a model to humanity all the way back to creation, ever since the fall. So not only should we think in terms of how we get along in life, how we deal with this situation, how we deal with this situation, we have a greater, our role is greater than just what we goes on around us. Our role in history, in the scope of history, as these prophets realized, they were not writing for themselves. They were not prophesying for themselves. They were prophesying on our behalf. Go now, follow that on up by going over into chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, where he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Our role, your role, your role, your role, all of us, it is to show forth his marvelous excellencies. The excellencies of Jesus Christ, the ones that Peter saw when in all of his interactions with Jesus. The things, the events, the things that Peter saw in Jesus that convinced him that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one they were looking for. All of those things that Peter saw in Jesus, he saw the excellencies of his majesty, and I'll get into more of that later. A second thing that was drilled home to Peter in his relationship with Jesus was the importance of obedience. Now, he talks about obedience in verse 14. And I want you to note how Peter writes about this, because it has everything to do with how we are to look at obedience. Obedience is not an objective that we must strive to accomplish, that we must strive to master. I fear that if that is our approach to obedience, the subject of obedience, then it's all about proving that I can do it. It's proving that you are able to master it. I don't see that being the approach that Peter took. In verse 14, he says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." I'm going to, Chris, can I use you as an example? Okay. When you were up here sharing, I've known you since you were a little boy. And I was reflecting as you were talking about your life. I was remembering your life prior to Mexico. Hunting, golfing, spikeball tournaments. Just busy working here and there. And you go to Mexico and you take on the responsibility of 5 boys. And because I'm a father, I know what's happening to you in all that time. Because you're modeling, trying to model Jesus Christ to these 5 boys. You're not necessarily, your foremost goal is not to be obedient. Your primary goal is to care for these boys, to show Jesus Christ the care, the love, the compassion, the care for these of Jesus Christ for these boys to them. Well, as you're doing that, pressures come in. Time, this kid challenges you in this way. This kid challenges you in this way. All of the frustrations and all of that serves to teach you obedience. It's not your primary goal. It's a byproduct of following Jesus and modeling. That is, obedience is not to be task-oriented. Obedience, the way Peter projects it, is relationship-oriented. As we follow Jesus, as we pattern our lives after him, as we study him, his wishes, his heart, his cares, what he invested his life in, his philosophies, his approach to life, what was important, what was not important, as we pattern our lives after him and we seek to live in that way, guess what? Obedience is going to happen automatically without you making that your goal. The focus is on Jesus. Obedience, according to Peter, is relationship-oriented. It comes by following him. Finally, my last point will be a little bit longer. But Peter, as I said the last time I spoke, I find Peter to be a very, very gifted man. I find him to be a man of insight and understanding. I find him to be a very confident and very competent person. But Jesus led him on a personal journey of transformation to trust not in his own abilities and instincts, but in God and in his spoken word. Follow me as I go back to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, in the section verses 13 to 20, is when they were at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked them, Who are people saying that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they responded, said, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Peter asked them directly, but who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter pipes right up and says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Peter understood. He had the insight and understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus responded by saying to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and he pronounces the blessing of him that he said, flesh and blood has not revealed to this to you, but my Father who which is in heaven. And he goes on and he says, and I recognize you as Peter, and you are the rock, you are a rock, that he would build his church on that rock, and so on. Not going to get into the details of that. But right, the next section of Scripture says, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day, and be killed and on the third day be raised. What did Peter do? Anyone know what Peter did? when Jesus began to talk about his suffering and his death, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "No, no, 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 that's not your lot in life. That's not what you need to do. Why are you saying these things?" Jesus, in return, rebuked Peter and said, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he goes on and he says in verse 24, "Jesus then told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" So let me recap here. Peter recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, and he confessed it. He was the one that publicly had the courage to state it, and Peter was confident in that. When Jesus began to talk about his death and resurrection, Peter was like, "No, no, no, no." Oh, I almost forgot. I was not finished in Matthew. And then going to Matthew 17, you have the transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain and is transfigured before them. They see in this transfiguration, they see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' Then when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Peter is thinking very clearly, thinking, "All right, this man Jesus, Moses, he's Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. They're the three. They're the three. We'll build a tent for each one of them. Jesus has his place right along with Moses and Elijah." But then they had this really awesome encounter in which they realized that they heard the voice of God, and that no, Jesus was singled out above Moses and Elijah. Is there any doubt in Peter's mind that Jesus is the Messiah? Is there any question that cemented it in his mind? Going back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to pick up reading at verse 16. "For we did not follow," Peter is saying, "for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty," talking about what they saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father," remember, Jesus was singled out above Moses and Elijah. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have some..." And now listen to what Peter says. All of the certitude that Peter had, he saw it, he heard it with his own eyes and heard it with his own ears. But listen what he says. This will demonstrate to us that Peter came around to really, came full circle to understanding the idea of not trusting himself. He says in verse 19, "And we have something more sure." We have something more sure than anything Peter had seen or heard. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No matter how clearly you think you see it, if it is not broadly supported in Scripture or by prophecy or Scripture, the Word of God, you need to check. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now going back to 1 Peter 1. Where Peter, picking up again at verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, yours and mine, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you." You and I, "in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And then, with all of that as a backdrop, the instruction is, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Wrapping your mind around all of that and being sober-minded, thinking straightly, thinking rightly. Set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter saw it as Jesus being the central to the kingdom of God, central to history. He was the promised one. He was the one to model our lives after. He was the one that the prophets spoke and wrote about. And we look back to, and our role of living in this era, in the scope of history from the fall of man to now, is to model that relationship that God intended for us to have. And our role, I really believe, our role that we are called to is to model that relationship for all those generations that looked forward to it. And it will serve as a testimony, I believe, to all humanity. So we have a great challenge. But you know, along with that, we also have great grace. We also have great enablement through the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.